Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that they express all parts of life as a human being, as your children. And we ask this day that you would feed us and train us with your word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The darkness is my closest friend. We continue today on our series on Psalms of Suffering, and we come to Psalm 88, which is perhaps the darkest of all the Psalms. And it ends with such a powerful image of abandonment and despondency and despair. The darkness is my closest friend. The great preacher of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, said, "If ever there was a song of sorrow and a psalm of sadness, this is it." From the title, we see that the psalm was composed by a man named Heman the Ezraite. And the psalm is a prayerful appeal of this Heman, addressed, as he says in verse 1, to the God who saves me. And in the psalm, Haman is perhaps describing some situation that's occurred, or maybe he's talking about his life generally. We're not exactly sure. But the picture that he paints is very dark, and he describes his life as an experience of living death. In the opening verses, he says that his soul is full of trouble. His life draws near to the grave. He's like a man with no strength, that he's set apart with the dead, like the slain in the grave, and that he's like those who God remembers no more and are cut off from God's care. Heman feels as if he's going down to the depths, abandoned by God and abandoned by men, and that he's surrounded and overwhelmed with darkness. And in this psalm, he's wrapping up his grief and his anguish and his despair, and he's presenting it to God and asking, "Where are you?" And he concludes his prayer with, "The darkness is my closest friend." Haman's psalm is troubling, isn't it? Yes, it's one of the darkest psalms, but there are plenty of dark psalms, as the psalms deal with the full range of the human experience. But it's been said that Haman's psalm, the Psalm 88, is the one psalm in the Bible with no hope, no hope whatsoever. So what's going on here? Why did God cause this psalm to be written? Why did ancient Israel incorporate this psalm into their book of praise? This psalm is troubling because it maybe raises some problems for those of us who, like Haman, have hope in the God who saves me. But also from the psalm, I think we can also make some observations that do shed some light on the relationship between God and Haman, and also shed some light on how we are to face times of darkness in our own lives. So I'd like to examine three of these problems that the psalm potentially raises. The first problem is that God does not end Haman's suffering, even though he could, and even though his suffering seems to serve no useful purpose. Haman rightly acknowledges the sovereignty of God, that God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, does hold all things in his hand. He controls history, and if he wanted to, he could intervene in any situation as he sees fit. Now, we don't know much about Haman's story. We don't have all the facts about the situation that he's describing. We don't know what brought it about. It could be that Haman's suffering has been brought through his own foolishness, and now he's paying the price for some unwise decisions that he's made. It could be that Haman is facing God's judgment for his own sin. But it could also be that Haman is suffering through no fault of his own. But either way, Haman recognizes that God does have the power to lift his darkness. However, for the moment at least, God doesn't. God's sovereign power is of no comfort to Haman. It just confounds his darkness and it frustrates him. And he tells God this. In verse 6, he says, "You, God, have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and made them repulsive to me. I am confined and I cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief." Haman can't escape his darkness. But God could change the situation. Yet he doesn't. So why? What's the point? What does God or anyone else profit from Haman's living death and his darkness? What's the benefit? And so Haman asks God with a series of angry, indignant questions. He says in verse 10, "Do you show your wonders to the dead, God? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion?" And so we face this problem. Haman's experience of living death, it gives no glory to God. It certainly gives no glory to Haman. So why doesn't God act and end his darkness? Well, what observations can we make about this? I don't know if you've seen this, but sometimes in churches and among God's people, it can feel like there's a pressure to look and feel and act like you've always got it all together and that you're happy and everything is wonderful and everything is just fine. But God's people, even authors of scripture, such as Haman, sometimes feel the exact opposite. They feel like they're in overwhelming darkness. The world is a fallen and sinful place. And it's not as it should be. You just have to watch the news to recognize that. Everything is not all right. So feeling like Haman, in overwhelming darkness, can be a legitimate part of the experience of God's people. From time to time, you have permission to feel like Haman. The state of the world, our sinful fallen world, is such that God ordained this psalm to be in his word to give expression to these kinds of feelings among his people. Psalm 88 is a model prayer of honestly crying out to the Lord, to let him know when you're feeling that everything is not all right. In Psalm 88, there's tones of anger, and there's tones of confusion, and there's tones of desperation and depression in Haman's prayer. It's a raw prayer, but it's honest. And if and when you feel like this, you can still pray to God and pray honestly to God. And like your prayers, they don't have to be all churchy and polite. Indeed, God wants us to pray honestly to him, particularly when everything is not all right. Jesus himself, when he was dying on the cross, used another dark psalm to pray to his father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In which, of course, Jesus is quoting the first line of Psalm 22. So when you feel like you're walking within overwhelming darkness, pray honestly to God, like Haman did. But this also leads us to perhaps a second problem that the psalm raises. That despite Haman's constant and honest crying out to God about his darkness, God was silent. Certainly Haman was diligent in his prayers. In verse 1, he says, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Verse 9, he says, I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread my hands out to you. Verse 13, but I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. But Haman's constant prayers seem to go unanswered. And then there's the big question of the psalm, verse 14. Why, O Lord, do you reject me? Why do you hide your face from me? Despite Haman's constant prayers, there's no answer and there's no explanation, and Haman feels that even God has abandoned him, alone in his darkness. So what observations might we make about this? Well, note that Haman's feelings about his abandonment by God, they don't exactly align with his actions. He feels that God is not listening, yet he continues to faithfully cry out to the Lord. There's more going on here than just what Haman is feeling right now today. Perhaps the one consolation of this psalm is that Haman continues to pray. Haman's distress has not blown out the sparks of his prayer life, but rather his prayer life has grown into a greater and greater urgency until it's like burning like a furnace at full blast and has forged this psalm. Haman sets before us a shining example of patient faith that has an unyielding commitment to prayer, even in the midst of overwhelming darkness. Although Haman feels like God is hiding his face from him, perhaps it's his constant prayers that are the one thing that's sustaining him in this dark period. God does care about his people's sufferings. God cares about your sufferings, and he wants us to bring our ceaseless cries to him. As Jesus said in Luke 18, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? The answer is, of course, no. But in a subtle way, with Psalm 88, I think God is encouraging us to keep praying. Even if we feel like he's not listening, Haman does not give up. He continues in his prayers, and we should do the same. When you are within overwhelming darkness, like Haman, persist in constant prayer. If you feel like you're living a living death and you're within overwhelming darkness, the temptation is to give up and to stop praying, or to jump to whatever you think the next thing is, or to make stupid decisions, or to rush in and be foolish, or to sin, or to conclude that because it looks bad today, God is not with you tomorrow. Don't do that. Like Haman, persist in constant prayer. God does want you to pray continually to him, and through prayer, God will sustain you even in overwhelming darkness. But I wonder if there is a third problem of this psalm, which is perhaps the greatest problem. That is that the psalm has no resolution, and seemingly, within its own words at least, there is no hope. Psalm 88 begins with Haman's cry to the God who saves me, but we see in the psalm's last section that, looking back, Haman can only remember that from my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. And in the present, he can only see that terror surrounds me like a flood. And looking forward, the darkness is my closest friend. So what are we to make of this? Heman's psalm and its uncomfortable ending reminds us that as God's people, our hope does not rest in this world. Heman's lament, it tells a sober truth that suffering might well be our lot in this life. But earthly suffering is not proof of God's indifference, nor his displeasure, nor his defeat. Psalm 88, when we read it within the wider story of Scripture and God's love for his lost creation and his rescue of sinners on the cross, it should remind us not to see this world as final and not to invest our hopes in the here and now. Like many of you, I receive email updates from the Barnabas Fund, which of course is the charity that Berwick Anglican supports, one of our mission partners, and their reason for being is to support persecuted Christians around the world. And, you know, some days I see these email updates from Barnabas Fund in my inbox, and I just don't want to open them. I kind of dread them. They're hard work. I think I have three in my inbox at the moment. The last few weeks and the last few months, the Barnabas Fund updates have been filled with stories about what's happening in Syria, and in particular in the city of Aleppo, which has been under siege for like a year now, and there's still many people trapped inside, including some of our brother and sister Christians. And I think these guys, these Christians who are in Aleppo, could well pick up and pray Haman's psalm and mean every word of it, not figuratively, but literally. We are not yet in heaven. As Paul says in Romans, we are part of a groaning creation that awaits with eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed in the fullness of the kingdom of God, which has not yet happened. Here in this fallen world, there might be days or seasons or even entire lives where we walk through overwhelming darkness. But God's ultimate answer to this will be found not in the here and now, but in his eternal kingdom. That Heman concludes that darkness is my only friend is another reminder that we wait for the fullness of the kingdom of God when God's people will live with him and we will see him face to face in the new Jerusalem. At the end of Revelation, John describes this new Jerusalem. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Friends, this is where our hope lies. So when it feels like the darkness is your only friend, remember to look towards God's eternal kingdom. One final question. Is there any hope within the text of this psalm itself? We can place it within the wider canon of Scripture and the great bigger story of God's people. And yes, we can see the hope. But is there any hope within the text of the psalm itself? Well, I think there might just be a hint of it in the title of the psalm. The title of the psalms are a part of the original Hebrew text. They're not like the other titles in the other books of the Bible, which are put in by the translators and editors to help us sort of find our way around the book. The titles of the Psalms are part of God's Word. So we have to pay careful attention to them. And in the title to Psalm 88, we read a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah for the director of music, according to Mahalath Lenanoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezraite. So we see that Heman the Ezraite was associated with the sons of Korah. Who were the sons of Korah? Well, before there was Hillsong United and Jesus Culture, there were the sons of Korah. They were a singing guild of ancient Israel that were established by King David, and they wrote several of the psalms that we have in the Psalter, including this one. And our Heman the Ezraite may have been, probably was, the leading member of the group. In 1 Chronicles, which details the chronicles of the kings of God's people, it says in chapter 6, these are the men David put in charge of the music of the house of the Lord. They ministered with music before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, until Solomon built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then it says, here are the men who served together with their sons. And it lists a long list of people. But the first one that Chronicles lists, the first man, is Heman, the musician, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel, the son of Korah. Our Heman, who wrote Psalm 88, is probably the same Heman who was the pioneer and leader of Israel's singing guilds, who together wrote many of our psalms, including some of the most sublime songs of joy and praise. If so, this God-forsaken Haman, who was so despondent and felt that his life was a living death, and who felt so rejected by God and rejected by men, this Haman's life was far from fruitless. And it shows that his rejection, or his perceived rejection, was only apparent. His existence was no mistake. There was a divine plan bigger than he knew. And there was a place and a role carefully preserved for him within God's people, even though it was beyond his understanding at the time and all he could see was overwhelming darkness. God used Haman's darkness for good. Not only did it perhaps temper him and grow him and mature him to be, you know, a leader of the singing of praise of God's people before the tabernacle, even through Haman's dark psalm, God for thousands of years has taught his people, reminding us that God wants to hear our honest prayers, reminding us that even if it seems like God is silent, he wants us to pray constantly, and reminding us that our hope is not in the here and now and how we feel, but our hope is in the fullness of God's eternal kingdom. Amen.